Today, as a country, we're celebrating independence. But as Christians, we're confessing our absolute dependence upon God. And there's been a lot of talk, a lot of books written, about is America a Christian nation? And you have folks that say, absolutely, this is a Christian nation. And you have a lot of folks that say, no way, we as a nation have gotten so far off. But I want to tell you, as you read through the Old Testament, the New Testament, what you find is, there were periods of history where God blessed nations. But he blessed them for the sole purpose that those nations would bring him glory. And so for America, it's not so much every person in America. It's those of us in America who are followers of Jesus that will be faithful to his name and to his renown, that we'll be faithful to serve him and to walk with him. You know, it was powerful. Last night, went to Nashville, and, there's about 200 of our teenagers, and they were just worshiping, and it was so powerful. Dave was there this morning, and I talked to Jeff, and it just is a powerful thing to watch as those kids are learning what it means to really live your life for his glory. And so I think there's been between 12 and 20 decisions for Christ just in two nights. Amen. That's good. And as always, last night when I was there, several people made fun of my height. I don't know why, because the average American man is about 5'7". Do you may know that? Yeah, so I'm average, all right? But the guy making fun of me is about 6'4". And I just told him, because I've had to think a lot about this. And I told him, I said, I can only think of two people in the Bible. But the Bible, the one characteristic that was said about them was their height. Only two that I can think of as far as being tall. Does anybody know who they were? Saul was one. And Goliath. Now, maybe I'm missing something, but they said of David that he was ruddy and handsome, and that's working for me, right? My mother. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, Solomon is building the temple. And I want you to listen to this, beginning verse 11. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord in the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. I'm going to stop right there before I get to the part everybody's familiar with. This is such a powerful thing. There's a reason why that the Bible over and over is telling us that we better not be hanging on to anything other than God, because everything in this life is disposable. Everything in this life is temporal, right? That we better be hanging on to him, that he is eternity, and trusting him, relying on him. And so Solomon, who is David's son, follows through with what the Lord asked him to do, to build the temple. And Solomon had his plan. He had things in his mind. And God affirms what Solomon did. He said, I've heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. But then God says something interesting, something that I'm afraid when we read it in church, all of us just shake our heads and it sounds like a good thing. But God is saying here that when there is no rain, much like what we've experienced recently, right? When there is no rain, it's because God hasn't sent it. And that's why, as Keith and Sam were singing and the sound of the rain hitting the roof started to rival their voices, there were just kind of smiles throughout here. Why? Because we've all been praying for rain, haven't we? We've been praying for rain. I talked to several farmers this week praying for rain. And God wants Solomon to know, when the rain doesn't come, that's not the devil's doing. That's not some evil that's being done. It's because God hasn't sent it. But he says even what I think is tougher. Or when I command locusts to devour the land, God does that. Or I send a plague among my people, God does that. Because as much as on this day in our nation we're celebrating independence, as Christians, God just constantly reaffirms that we need to be completely dependent upon Him. When I preached this past Sunday, I preached something like this, and somebody afterwards, you know, just had some questions. I mean, they weren't being critical or anything, just had questions. It's difficult to hear these kind of things. That God is in control. It's an easy thing to say, and we're quick to give God the credit when things go well. But as we struggle, we somehow want to say, well, God, you know, that somehow is separate from God. But I promise, every season that we go through, God is teaching us to depend on Him. And I tell everybody, and I've experienced it in my own life, you see, I can just read the word and my reaction to it be to depend on God, or God will make my circumstances so that all I have is Him. It's a powerful thing. And God says, when I do all this, this is a part many of you will be familiar with, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, there's something that I think is very pertinent about this passage. Because I do think there's an order that God gives. And I do believe that it's intentional. It's not just, you know, any combination of these things, it's all of them, but it has to begin with humility. Our circumstances humble us, don't they, sometimes? What we have to go through can be humbling. You know, I told the story Sunday. I don't know how many of you were there Sunday. I'll try not to make too many references to Sunday if you weren't there, but, you know, I talked about a little while back, you know, it was about 5 o'clock. It was an hour and a half before Wednesday night worship started. And I was just frantically looking through the scriptures, just wanting to have something to say, but feeling so dry and so empty. It gets about 5:30. And I just realized, you know what? I have no idea. I don't know what God wants to say. And so I just decide probably the best thing I could do is just pray for the next hour. So I went up into the balcony. I laid up there across those chairs and I just prayed. And let me tell you, it was a moment of desperation. It was a moment of just complete surrender that I just acknowledged that the only way God would do anything would be in spite of me and not because of me. And I can't pinpoint the Wednesday night it was, but what God did that night was nothing short of amazing. It was incredible how God moved. So the next Wednesday night, it gets 5:30, and guess what I do? I go back up there, right? And I'm laying there, and there's nothing. I'm like, God, here I am. I'm on a chair again. I'm laying down. I really want you. Or the words I said is, I'm hungry for you. And it really, God just spoke such a powerful word to me. But it was a word, it was really a word of discipline, right? And he said, you know, Last Wednesday night when you went up there, Jamie, you were looking for me. But tonight, that second night that I was up there, he said, you're just looking for power. And I will not give it to you. I will not give it. Because you're not hungry for me. You're not hungry for me. So the night that God just moved, and it was so amazing, I want to tell you a couple things about it. When after that night had happened, I realized that I had been humbled, but not humiliated. That night I had been touched, but not crushed. And when it was all over, really what I felt was really relief rather than thankfulness. So it was over. We made it, and God did something cool. And it has just been on my mind ever since. In the 2 Chronicles 7:14, God gives this order. If my people who are called by my name will first humble themselves. And I do think that it's intentional that there's an order here. That even before you pray, God says, or God might say, and he has said it in other places, in Isaiah and places like that, I don't even want to hear your prayers. But that you humble yourself first. You realize before you begin praying that he is all you have. He's the only hope that you have. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, and humility is hard, isn't it? And a lot of times humility does turn into humiliation, doesn't it? Yep. And so you live your life for the glory of God. You live your life the way God is calling you. And I promise if you're living your life that way, you are not living your life like the rest of the world. Let's be really honest, and I can say this tonight. If you're really living your life that way, you're not living your life like most of the people in the church. That your life is different. And it is humbling. Because when you live the way God wants you to, there are these moments of humility that really are moments of humiliation. When somebody says something or somebody disagrees, but you're living your life for the glory of God, you're not going to sell out. You're not going to just live like the rest of the world. He's going to live for him. And God said to Solomon, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. That's the first thing. And pray. Humble yourselves and pray that we seek him out. How many of you would say that over the years, I mean, your prayers have pretty much never changed? That the prayers you're praying today are pretty identical to the prayers you prayed 5 years ago or 10 years ago. I believe that's evidence of stagnation in our walk. And it's not that, you know, one prayer I pray, have prayed all my life is Jesus, help me, right? And that's definitely the evidence of where I'm at in my walk in that place. But I've noticed that my prayers haven't changed. But if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and God says this third thing, and seek my face. When's the last time you really sought his face? You really were looking for him. You see, that first Wednesday night I went up there to pray, oh, I was looking for him. I just wanted a word from him. I mean, that's who I was seeking that night. And then God moved in such a powerful way, I just took it as a formula. So if I'll go up there at 5:30, lay down, stretch my arms out, God will do it again. But see, that would make me in control and not God. And so the first time I was seeking his face, and whenever you seek his face, I'm going to tell you, when you seek his face, he will speak such powerful things to you. He'll speak such powerful things to you. Now, that second time I wasn't seeking his face, and what I got was a word of discipline. It was God wanting me to know, I know where your heart is. I know what it is you're really after. And then God says, and I will not give it to you. I will not give it to you. Because there's something serious about seeking the Lord, seeking his face, really just seeking after him. I always say that before you become a Christian, God is pursuing us. Amen? But there's something that happens when we get saved that should feel like now we're pursuing God, even though he's always pursuing us. But there's a should be a hunger that's there, a desire to know him, that we should be seeking after him. And this is what happens, not just in a nation, because a nation lives and dies by the individuals of that nation. And when you're talking about, you know, the kingdom of God, it's how each one of us will seek. It's how each one of us will pray. It's how each one of us will be humble before the Lord. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Turn from their wicked ways. Wicked is such a strong word, isn't it? Hey, just because there's a few of us here, you still have to answer. It's a strong word, isn't it? I mean, you know, I'll admit that I've had moments of weakness or that I've done some things that weren't good. But, you know, to say I've done things that are wicked, I mean, that just, when you say that, most of us hear that and we just kind of turn it off and we think, we're not wicked. But we're talking about God's people, God's chosen people, the Israelites. And what they did was absolutely wicked, right? Because what was the issue over and over and over with the Israelites? Idolatry. That's right. And so there's a famine in the land. There's no rain. And God has already told Solomon, when there's no rain, it's because I've shut the heavens. And what would the Israelites do? They'd go make a golden calf or something and pray to it and ask that it would make it rain over and over again. Well, these are such blatant examples of idolatry that I fear most of us won't recognize the idolatry that's in our own lives. And idolatry is wicked. Anytime we're putting our hope in something or someone other than God, it's idolatry, and it's always wicked. And I think maybe possibly the biggest difference between us and the Israelites is that the Israelites would literally build a calf out of gold and worship it. And what most of us do is just worship ourselves, our desires, the things we want, right? Isn't that what we do? And it's idolatry, and it's wicked. At the heart of idolatry is putting your hope in someone or something else. That's idolatry. God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God says, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I've chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if you walk before me, this is God talking to Solomon. As for you, if you walk before me as David your father did and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a man to rule over Israel. But if you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I have given you, and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land, which I have given them, and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. I will make it a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. And though this temple is now so imposing, all who pass by will be appalled and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? And people will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. That is why he brought all this disaster on them. These are heavy words. They're paralyzing words. They're stinging words. But let me tell you, more than all of that, they are words of grace and mercy. That he loves us so much, he will never fail to make obvious the idols that are in our lives. That he will always convict us. That he will always show us. This is what your trust is in. This is what your hope is in. He'll always do that. And by God doing that, it's the very evidence of the love that he has for us. He truly desires for us to be completely dependent upon him. And that's why the words begin with such hope. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and will pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and I will heal their land. It is so powerful, and it is so much love and so much grace that God says, no matter how far away you go, no matter how far you turn, no matter how many other things you put your hope in, if you will humble yourselves and pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways, God says, I'll forgive you. I'll forgive you, and we will go on as though the offense never happened. How powerful is that? That even though every one of us tonight that are here have been guilty of idolatry, of putting our hope in something or someone else, whether it's ourselves, whatever it is, God is always willing to forgive that. It's the story of Hosea, isn't it? Everybody familiar with the story of Hosea? God sends Hosea. He tells him to marry a prostitute. Thanks, God, right? Hosea does it. He takes her from that life. And it's not long, and what happens? She goes back to it. And then God says these words to Hosea. Go get her. Go get her. And Hosea does. And in all of that, what is God saying? That no matter how many times we go back and that we leave, he always comes and gets us, doesn't he? And sometimes he lets me get further than I have at other times. And there are moments when you think you're so far away, there's no coming back. And then there's 2 Chronicles 7:14. She can always come back. That he is there willing to forgive. And not just forgive, because there's an element that he says here that I think is powerful. And heal the land. That with the forgiveness, God also brings healing. So whatever damage we've done to ourselves, whatever we have inflicted upon ourselves by where we've been or what we've done, God forgives us and he heals us. And he's reminding us that our hope has to be in him and in nothing else. For his name and his renown. I just want us to pray tonight. And we're going to end in untypical fashion. And I just want us to kind of huddle together and pray tonight. And I want us to pray. Some of you will be praying because you know right now you're in that faraway place. And you've been so far, so long, that you wonder if you can ever come back, or if God's done. And I pray that you've heard this word tonight, that he's not done. You know how you know he's not done? Because you're miserable. Who makes you miserable? God does. Everybody starting to catch that theme? Because whenever you ask that question at church, you can say, why are you miserable? Everybody goes, because of myself. No, I'm not miserable in sin. I love it. Anybody else? Four honest people. So what makes me miserable? Because Jesus lives in me. And when my life is contrary to his life, he makes me miserable. So that I will begin to look to him. You see, the misery that God puts on us, nothing in this world can comfort. Nothing in this world can take that away. Only God can do that. But what we've read tonight is that he is willing to. He is willing to. So, I just want us all to kind of squeeze up here. You can go ahead and get up, make your way, and we're just going to pray together. If you can kind of get a hand on somebody's shoulder, something like that, or you can hold hands, whatever you want to do. Father, no doubt, right here in this group, there are hearts that are just absolutely broken and shattered. Father, the things of this world can never put all that back together again, but you can. And you do it one piece at a time. And with every mended piece, you teach us something about us, and you teach us something about you. Lord, there are a lot of us in this group, and we know what that feels like. Even we've wandered so far, you are always so gracious, so forgiving, so loving, and so healing. I pray for those tonight that need that healing, Lord. Lord, we do pray tonight for our country. And Lord, I believe that as long as the Christians in this country are faithful with the resources, with the way you've blessed this country, followers of Jesus are blessed that way also, but with different expectations, to not build a name for ourselves, but to take your name to the ends of the earth. And so, Lord, I pray for our country. Lord, I pray for healing in our land. Lord, of all the divides, of all the things, the sin, Lord, it just seems like evil men prosper. But Lord, remind us that we have riches that are above all riches. Because you've saved us, because you've loved us. And Lord, remind us that even as we try to be faithful in this life, you haven't created us for this life. Lord, you've created us for the life that's to come. And so prepare our hearts, prepare our minds. Lord, I pray that we be found faithful. And Lord, I pray that each of us here, Lord, we leave a legacy of faith for those who come behind us. So Lord, we pray to have your own way. We praise you tonight for the rain, because only you can bring it. Thank you for that. And Lord, even over the past month, Lord, you've brought that same rain, that healing rain into each of our hearts, and we thank you for that. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Be safe. Be careful tonight. Have a good night.